Okay, Romans chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died, and rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
If I were to take this marker and put a mark on the wall, clear around the building, and back again, and if I let that mark be the history of eternity, and somewhere on that mark I put a dot, and that dot represented the history of Western civilization. And then on that dot, I put a speck, and that speck represented your lifetime. What is it that lends credence to that speck? Prayer to the Father. And that's our subject this morning, the subject of prayer. There is nothing so important to the believer that is necessary to going on to perfection than that of prayer. It is stressed over and over again in Scripture. Paul goes so far as to say that we should pray without ceasing. And I often wondered, how did he manage that? With all that Paul did, how could he pray without ceasing? And he stresses it. He says it six times in his writings that we should pray without ceasing. He also said we should go into our closet to pray. And I'm putting those two things together, and I'm thinking, well, how in the world does that work? You spend 100% of your time in your closet? Well, as it turns out, those things are figures of speech. Praying without ceasing and going into your closet. Those are, in Scripture, are figures of speech. And if you have studied anything with regard to the Hebrew or the Greek language, you can see that those are figures of speech. Whatever it is, it's clear that we should be about prayer in our Christian life. However, it is prayer, the most misunderstood subject in Scripture. And I want to show to you why that is. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the 21st chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. I'll read it. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 22. And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Read it again. All things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. I've prayed a lot believing. I thought 100% in belief. And what I prayed for didn't happen. And so I'm thinking, well, do I not believe? Or how am I going to increase my belief? How do you believe 110%? How can I have more belief so that all things, whatever I pray for, happens? Well, there's a lot of Christians walking around today with grief because their prayers don't seem to be answered. You know what? That verse doesn't work. And I'm not afraid that a bolt light is going to come out and strike me dead. That does not work. And yet we know all Scripture is true. So there's something wrong with our thinking here. It doesn't work. If it worked, we could go up to Duke's Hospital and empty it out. Boom. Nobody there. Doesn't work. And you know what? It didn't work for Paul either. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In that 12th chapter, go to verse 7. And it reads, "And lest I," this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians now, "and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now that in itself is a figure of speech. He didn't have a thorn necessarily. He had some physical malady. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," Paul, "my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is perfected in weakness," Paul says. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and in necessities, in persecutions and distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, he's not saying I'm glorifying in my problems. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that we all have these maladies and these problems. And it's those that are in Christ who endure. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that prayer does not work or that it is unimportant. It just does not work like most people think. And that is trying to extract something from God that otherwise would not occur if we believe, as the verse there in Matthew says. If we pray hard enough, this is the common knowledge, if we pray hard enough and we have belief and we pray long enough and we get enough people praying with us, we can extract of God something from Him that would not otherwise occur. Ah, yes, we will control God. Consequently, millions today are praying prayers of the past. For example, I'll bet you will hear today across America 10 million times the Lord's Prayer. And you all know what it is. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you know what? That's not even the Lord's Prayer. That's a misnomer. It's the kingdom prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the kingdom prayer. The Lord's Prayer was from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is in that kingdom prayer. Can you imagine that? Have you ever considered the results of that? If that prayer was answered, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You talk about an economic stimulus package. That would be one. It won't happen. I don't care how much it's prayed, it won't happen. But on the other hand, when Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, prayer went up in the middle of the night. There they were, Paul and his companion. They were fettered and chained in the jail for having done the right thing. And they had the power of prayer, believe me, as we read in Matthew, whatsoever you pray, believing. They had it. The power to bind all that is in heaven and in earth, that was with regard to evil. And in their prayer to heaven and the power there came down to them. There was an earthquake for shock and all. The foundations of the prison were shaken to the point that the doors fell off the prison. The fetters and chains that were on Paul and Silas fell away. An angel shows up. The jailer jumps up for fear that his head will be chopped off for letting all these people go. And Paul says, don't worry, we're all here. And then because of all of it, the jailer becomes saved. He believed. He saw this tremendous power that Paul and Silas had. And it was with regard to what we read in Matthew. All things. They could pray for the chains to fall off of them. For the doors of the prison to be open. That's the power that they had. So it doesn't work today. And so to understand prayer, you have to understand it dispensationally. You remember, we have talked in the past about the fact that God has dealt with men in different ways through different periods of time. Unfortunately, most people today are trying to use prayer as it was given to the early church during the Acts period, during those 35 years after Christ's crucifixion, after his ascension into heaven. During that 35 years, Paul, Peter, Silas, all of those that believed had this power to bind the adversary, to heal the sick. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they had unbelievable power. Even the shadow of Peter healed a man as he passed by. They had what I describe as a blank check on the will of God. The blind, the crippled, the crazy, they could heal. And these things, this power that was given to them, was prophesied all through the Old Testament. What was it? It was a sign. The power that they had was a sign unto Israel that Christ was the Messiah. They needed and required a sign. And that's what those things were. Their prayers were always answered. You know what? It doesn't work today. So, what does work? What is the purpose of prayer today? Well, a study of the prayers in the last written books of Scripture reveal at least six major points to consider. And these are found after that book of Acts, after that period of time, when Paul begins the second part of his ministry, and when he writes the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Those things were written after they had these powers. And so let's see. What is the purpose then? I have six of them to point out to you this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And it doesn't take a whole lot if you begin to compare the difference between the prayers before and the prayers afterwards. Not only the prayers that Peter and Silas and all the Christians had during the Acts period, but even back as far as Abraham, the blessings of Abraham. Abraham could pray for temporal things, and God gave it to him. We live in a different time period. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Paul speaking, he says, "Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints," he says, "cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." That now is the thing that Paul begins to pray for. Notice, there's no personal request in that prayer by Paul. There's nothing about his thorn in the flesh, which he still had. He had lost that power. At one point, He could have had that thorn removed. Silas could have prayed for him. Peter could have prayed for him. But Paul was praying for that thorn to be removed, and he had lost the power. Why? Because God's purpose and plan had since passed for that. Those were signs for the nation of Israel that Christ was Messiah. Nothing about that. Only a realization of what God had done is what he's praying about. And it comes through prayer. He says that we may have the spirit of wisdom, that we may have hope, that we may have the riches of his glory. And what are those? Those are spiritual things. That we may have understanding with regard to his purpose and plan for the ages. And we just went through a lot of that here in the last couple of weeks with regard to the purpose of his plan. Prayer here is now directly related to truth. I like to compare it to digestion. When you eat something, it has to digest before the body can utilize it. It has to be broken down. And prayer to the scripture is like digestion to food. That's where we are. Prayer helps to digest the scripture. The number one thing, and we'll see it here more as Paul goes through this. The first purpose is help or assistance in our quest to grow spiritually in his word. That's one of the important purposes of prayer. The second purpose I'll point out is found in the third chapter here. Move a couple pages over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. By the way, a study of all of the prayers of Paul after that Acts period reveal this same thing. Verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Is that different? Wow, is that ever different? Here again, knowledge and love is central to prayer. "That we may be led to Christ as head of the church, so to understand the mighty plan as revealed in the scripture." Notice again, not one personal request. And Paul is in prison when he wrote this. He's not making any personal requests about the lousy food that they serve him there, that he's not getting any sleep, not praying, "Oh, it's cold and damp, would you do something about this for me?" No doubt had sores from fetters and chains, no request. Only that these Ephesians, who he was writing to and praying about, only would be strengthened by his Holy Spirit in the inner man. Purpose number three. Turn to the sixth chapter of Ephesians, beginning with verse 18, he says, Paul is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therefore I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." That's the only personal request that he's ever made after Acts, that he may speak boldly. Here, it gets a little bit more intimate and personal. Praying for the saints, he asks for the ability to be old. Notice, does not ask for deliverance from prison, primarily because of what he writes to the Philippians. He can't contradict himself, you know. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, next book over. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." He no doubt had want. Obviously, he's in he's got to have wants. "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." You know, he'd learned that it didn't work any longer to pray to have this thorn removed. Christians don't understand that today. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." He asks for the ability to be bold. "Pray that I will be victorious in this cause of bringing the gospel of the mystery. Give me strength in the inner man to bear up with what he has." So the third purpose, it enables the servant of Christ to endure over circumstances that we don't like, that enchain us, to give us an understanding that the thorn is not going to be plucked, to bear. You know, I'm praying for my brother-in-law, Bill Glass. I pray for some of my friends that are here with regard to this. My brother-in-law, Bill Glass, played in the NFL. He's now pretty much confined to home, walking with a walker. Not good. Having a hard time. Doesn't understand prayer. And I emailed him the other day and told him, I said, "You know, Bill, I'm praying for you, but I'm not praying for you to get well. That'd be nice. But what I'm praying is that you will understand that you can have a strength in the inner man to have a joy and patience as you go through this time of trouble." Purpose number three. That's what it's about. Purpose number four. Turn back in Philippians there to the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. No matter what's happened, this is the purpose that Paul understood with regard to prayer, and that is growth in love and knowledge and judgment. Greater understanding with regard to life. Quick to discern the truth from the lie. Purpose number five. Turn over to the fourth chapter. Let's look at verse 4. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. But what is the answer? The answer is in the next verse. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The answer is not what we typically want to hear. Go back to Matthew again. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Here's what you want to hear. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all, these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the power they had. That's the answer to their prayer. All these things that they prayed for in belief. As compared here now in Paul's later ministry, after Christ has returned to heaven, after the Jews have been set aside, after they have rejected Christ as the Messiah, the answer now is, what? The peace of God will dwell within you regardless of what happens. Basically, the fifth purpose is a cure for what I would describe as anxiety. A prayer that knows no limits. It extends from nothing to everything. And so often it's required at 3 a.m. in the morning that you need solace from the Father. And I've always been grateful that he's there. You dial up heaven in your prayer and he doesn't have an answering machine. Sorry, I'm not in. At the sound of the beep, leave your message. He's always there for comfort. Notice that thanks runs heavily through all of these model prayers of Paul. Over and over again, he's grateful and thankful for what Christ has done and what the purpose and plan for the ages actually is that we've been looking at here the last couple of weeks. The sixth purpose. Jump over to Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So here he is, now he's praying for the Corinthians. The Colossians. He's praying the same thing. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. And there it is again, giving thanks. Jump over to chapter 4 of Colossians. Chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And here then we find the sixth purpose, that we be worthy and stand perfect and complete in the will of God. I don't care what's happened to you. This is what prayer is about. It'd be nice, you know, if I could all of a sudden pray and my blood pressure dropped 30 degrees, 30 points. It doesn't happen. Won't happen. And most Christians won't admit it. And the reason they don't admit it is because they don't understand what prayer is about and what has actually happened. Prayer never attempts to question the will of God. Christ's example is what we should follow. He said, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." Legitimately, we can pray for anything. But today we must realize that the power of prayer that the early church had with regard to physical things does not exist. You want to pray for $1 million? Go ahead. You're wasting your time. You cannot go back to the blessing of Abraham. We've read about that. The Lord promised Abraham everything. And he had it. Abraham was a wealthy man. He was blessed with all things temporal. And today, some Christians are wealthy and some are poor as church mice. Therefore, we like Paul, we must pray according to that which is promised to us in this time, knowing that if it is written, the will of God, it will be answered, because his grace is sufficient for our needs. All of these things that we want to have added to us, as it happened before, the Lord says, "Sorry, Paul, my grace is sufficient for that unplucked thorn." And we all are carrying those thorns. It's a part of life today. So, in summary, here's the six things that are the purpose of prayer. One, assistance to grow spiritually, to digest the Scripture, because it is spiritual food for the new man. And we are blessed through all spiritual things. Number two, to acquire knowledge and love so that we are led to Christ as head of the church and to understand his plan. Number three, to enable us to endure hardship, knowing that we, one day, it's all going to be made right. Number four, discernment or judgment with regard to that which is constantly thrown at us from the evil one, discerning the difference between the truth and the lie. I taught my kids about the lie. What is the lie? The lie is that sin and evil things are fun and they get better and better. That's the lie. The truth is these things of sin and the evil things are fun, but it gets worse and worse until one day you're addicted, you know, don't need to go into that. Number five, cure for anxiety. What a privilege it is to be able to pray to Him during time of trouble and have a peace that passes understanding as a result of it. And number six, that we be worthy and stand perfect in the will of God. I hope that gives you some idea about the purpose of prayer. We may delve into this even some more later. But for now, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love towards us. And we are so grateful for prayer. We're thankful for the salvation that comes to us, whereby we have this opportunity to stand before you bold in prayer. I ask that you would continue to bless each one that's here. I ask that you give us, open our eye, the eyes of our understanding, that we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.